Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18, we've been studying through what Paul has been writing to the church in Corinth, and he's bringing down a very hard and very heartfelt letter to the church. He's, in fact, as we said, this is one of the most personal letters that Paul would ever write, and he's writing all this to the church in Corinth. Is the reason why he's writing this to the church in Corinth is because, as we would see in this passage, that Paul is actually was feeling really, really hurt by the way the church has been responding to him. We will see here that all the emotions that Paul is going through, because though he's been giving them everything that he had, all that Paul could offer as an apostle, as a teacher of the Bible, as the founder of the church, and as the person that has really poured out his life to the church there, people were still very upset with Paul. And we will see this in verse 11 itself, the way he starts off. He starts off with an exclamation. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, there is no punctuation marks. There are no commas. In the Greek, there are no commas. There are no full stops. There are no exclamation marks and stuff. But it is expressed in terms of words. All right? And the way he's writing, he said, "O Corinthians," that expression itself, is that an expression of a cry? It's an expression that comes from deep within the heart, where he's saying, "Oh," he's like, "I mean, come on, guys." It's like that. Okay, he's talking to them from the depth of his heart, and he's saying, "Look, Corinthians," and he's crying out to them, and he's saying, "We have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections." And as Paul has been establishing all these weeks that we've been reading through, in all the chapters that we read from chapter 1 all the way up to chapter 6 now, in which he's defending everything that he has done to them, and he's defending who he has been and what kind of a lifestyle he's lived and what kind of message that he brought and what has been the response of the church, and he's correcting them, he's telling them, and then he's using both ends of the stick. He's using that is love, and he's also bringing in the point that God is going to judge everybody one day, right? So we are all stand before Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Look, we are all going to stand before Jesus Christ, and everybody has to give an account of himself to God. That is why we request you to be reconciled to God. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait for another day. But today is the day of salvation. Be reconciled to God. But most importantly, I want you to know, Corinthian church, is that you are the one that is being restrained. Now, I got nothing to hide. My heart is open. My doors are open. There is nothing that is stopping me from giving out a lot more to the church. And very often is that when we would find people like this in the church also, right? You invest in their lives. You invest in their lives again and again and again and again. You go after them and you pour out your life to the people. But sometimes what happens is that they are restrained in their own emotions. They say, "I don't want. I reject." And then we start building walls. We start building, closing doors. We look at the person and then we turn her away and then walk away, right? I've been Christian for many years, and we are almost the third generation in our family. I know very well when people do stuff. Am I audible? I think this is fine.
Check. All right.
I know when people do things very clearly. I may not show it all on my face, but I know exactly what's going on a lot of times. And especially when I see people, when I come, and then they just look at me and they just turn away, and then I go, "Man, this person has a lot to hide." All right, and it's very sad, because you're not coming across trying to put burdens upon these people. You're not trying to come across to, you know, to kind of control over their lives or do any of those things, but you're coming across in order to help these people. But then when people look at and then they just turn away and then they avoid you, I know there's something serious going on in their lives. And Paul is saying here, it's like that. He's saying, look, I've done all these things. Yes, maybe I have not been able to keep up some of the promises that I've made, but I want you to know that you are still the people. You are my letter. You are everything that I've been working for. You are my reward. You are the people that I have poured my life out for. And look, please do not be restrained by yourself. We are not restraining you. We are not building a walls. Now, we also know the other side, that when times where leadership, they can also build walls, right? As much as the congregation, people in the church would look at the leaders and then they just turn their face away and then walk away. So also the leaders, and then they go like, oh, man, again, this guy has come. Oh, I don't want to talk to him again. All right? Now, the Bible does talk about a situation like that also. But if the leaders are doing that, that is actually not a very good thing. Again, but I mean, I'm going out of context. Please permit me for that. But Paul goes on to say that if they are doing that and with a grief they're doing that, then it is not good for the congregation. And Peter also talks about those things. But we'll come to those things at another stage where Paul is going to write about it again. So, but for coming back to the context here, he's saying, look, we are not restrained. You are not restrained by us. We are not putting up any walls. There is no restriction of affections towards you. Now, what Paul is saying, look, be reconciled to God and to us. That's what Paul's heart's desire is. I don't want you to be restrained by your own affections, but please, please let go of things and let's be reconciled. Verse 13, now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. So Paul is saying, look, open your hearts, open your doors. Invite us back in. We want to have fellowship with you. We want to reconcile to you in these things. So this is one of the important keys about how we can have reconciliation again. Now, reconciliation cannot happen if you build walls. All right? If you close doors, reconciliation cannot happen. Now, we know a lot of times when people get angry, right? And they, what do? The reaction that they have, they go into the room and then they slam the door shut. All right? Or what will you do? You just walk out of the room when the discussion is still happening. People just walk out of the room. Now, if you do stuff like that, you will not be able to have reconciliation, right? Reconciliation is not possible if you close all the doors. If you build walls, reconciliation cannot happen. The way reconciliation can happen in any relationship is by you being open. For reconciliation to happen, you need to open up your heart as well. Okay? So if you desire to have reconciliation with the person, all right? Now, and if you start closing off things, then there can be no reconciliation, all right? So as a believer, and especially in the church, Paul is saying, look, be open. Do not close. Do not shut the doors. Please be open. And that kind of a lifestyle is something that is very important, especially with the leadership in the church and with the congregation. Now, a lot of times people say, I'm an open book. You heard that? I'm an open book, but mostly they are not an open book, okay? But people say stuff like that, but I really hope that they actually mean those things. They have nothing to hide. They are actually really open for discussion, open for correction, open for change. And that is the kind of lifestyle the church should have. And as I said last week, that there would be times where the leadership will disappoint you, and believe me, we will disappoint you, all right? We will not be able to meet up to your standards. We will not be able to meet what was to be done, what was required, what is correct for us to do. We would still At some point in time, the leadership will fail. All right? Please, please note this. Okay, if you're part of this church, if you're going to another church, whatever it is, at some point in time, the leadership in the church will fail. All right? They will not be able to keep up with everything because we are still human beings and we still can fail. All right? But times like that, when it happens, we got to have reconciliation. There has to be a time where reconciliation should be made. We've had people come to this church, and one of the saddest thing that happens, all right, is you pour out to the person for years, you invest in that person, you take time, you go out and you spend time, you have them over for dinner, for lunch, you know, you go out of the way to minister to these people and invest in their lives and things, and then they just get offended with one small thing, and when they want to leave the church because of their own lifestyle, okay, most of the times it is not because of this offense, but they want to leave the church because of their own lifestyle, because of their own issues that are going on in their heart, as Paul is saying. People always come back and blame the church. They did like this to me. They said like this to me, right? We've had the most vilest comments ever when people wanted to leave the church. You will not believe the stuff that they have said. Like, I get shocked when people say that this is what has happened, right? We've had people leave church because somebody was just laughing, right? People in your church are laughing. I'm like, what do I say? We've had people in a church that didn't want to come back to church because we are too serious. They said, you guys are too serious. There's no fun. There's nobody laughing here. Now, and then you sit down and then you scratch your head. Am I supposed to laugh? Am I supposed to be serious? What are we supposed to be doing? Why can't we just be who we are, what we are supposed to be? Let's just all come together. We are not coming together because of each other, right? Nobody showed up to church because you want to see me, right? Anybody here? Nobody showed up to church because you wanted to see me today. You came to church because you wanted to meet Jesus Christ. You want to hear from his word, right? You want to worship him. And I keep telling people, look, don't come to church because you want to see somebody, or you don't come for anybody. You come for Jesus Christ, purely for that. You come, you worship him, you give him worship, not because you want to get something out of church, but you want to give something as your worship to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a song, maybe it's a word, maybe it's an encouragement, maybe it's a prayer, maybe it's something that you can give, something that you can just lift your hands and sing and praise God for. That is the reason why we are all coming to church every Sunday. So Paul is saying, look, don't be restrained in your hearts towards us. Please don't shut the door on us. We've been trying our best to reconcile. Please, please don't shut your door. Please be open, Paul says. Now, this is Paul's anguish. This is Paul's desire. He's like, really, I mean, you will never find Paul speaking stuff like this. Paul is like a very straightforward guy, right? All the other letters that he writes, he's super straightforward. He's very heady. He's got like all this knowledge that he wants to share. He can just go on and expound all the Old Testament scriptures. He's like so gifted in writing. But over here, we see the emotions, the raw emotions of an apostle that has been deeply, deeply hurt by the way this church has responded to him. And Paul is saying, look, please don't be restrained in your own affections. Now, and moving on forward, and Paul's saying in verse 14 onwards, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, well, you would wonder, like, in the midst of this kind of a very emotional expression of Paul, why is he bringing these things? Now, as I said last week, when people had divided the chapters, they kind of, you know, a lot of things have messed up on the way they had divided these chapters. I really think they didn't do a very good job, especially in this passage. But this passage is also not a very easy passage to divide in verses and chapters, because Paul is being very emotional at this point. But he's going to bring in something as a truth. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Right? So it seems like all this discontent towards Paul, all these things that has happened in the church, Paul is trying to get to the root cause of it. And it seems the root cause of all this is that some believers in the church are in fellowship with unbelievers. So the worldly culture, the worldly way of dealing with situations started coming into the church. People got offended at Paul because of their partnership with the world. So Paul is addressing that and he's saying, look, as believers in Christ, we cannot behave, we cannot respond in the way that the world would respond. And Paul is asking them to cut certain relationships off, cut certain partnerships off. This is a very, very important passage here. And I know most of us have heard this passage and we've been told again and again many times in the churches about this passage. And mostly, this passage is actually used to talk about, especially when it comes to marriage and marriage counseling, this is where people would mostly use this passage. Not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But in the context, Paul is not talking about marriage. Let's be very clear about that. Okay? This passage has nothing to do with marriage, but it has to do with a Christian's partnerships in all terms. All right? So Paul uses certain words here. He says, firstly, he says, righteousness cannot have any partnership with unrighteousness or lawlessness. The word partnership here is actually the word for partaking something together, right? It is to partake of things together. The second word that he uses, he says, light cannot have fellowship with darkness. That's the next word, fellowship. Fellowship is the word koinonia, which basically means to actually share things together. Again, sharing things together. Number three, he says, what does Christ have in harmony with Belial? Now, the word for harmony is in the sense of agreement. It's in the sense of coming alongside and singing the same tune. It's in agreement. The word Belial actually means the word worthlessness or worthless things. Now, this is another word that is used for Satan, and it appears only once in the New Testament. Indeed, it only appears here, but it appears a lot of times in the Old Testament. It basically means, remember the word that it says in Proverbs about the sluggard that is sleeping and then go to the ants to learn, right? Wisdom, the word for sluggard is the word, basically the same word for Belial, all right? It's just worthlessness, uselessness, all right? So what does Christ have in harmony with useless things, right? Then he goes on to say, believers have nothing in common with unbelievers. The word for common there is actually the word for geographical location, all right? Then we have the fifth thing, he says, God's temple to be in agreement with idols. The agreement, again, the word for agreement is the word actually to be involved with the idols. So he's using all these words. He's using the word partnership. He's using the word fellowship. He's using the word harmony. He's using the word common. He's using the word agreement. All these things, Paul says, look, as a Christian, you cannot have any of these things with the unbelievers. What do you guys think? That raises a lot of questions, right? Okay. So how are we supposed to live? Why are we not supposed to be in agreement with those who are not believers? Well, the word for yoke is actually, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It actually comes from Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 10. Deuteronomy 22 verse 10, in which God forbids yoking two different animals together. In Deuteronomy 22 verse 10, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Now that is where the whole idea comes from. And also, we also see the further he talks in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 19. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. So we see God had given specific instructions to the Israel, and he said to them that they must not mix certain things. You don't yoke an ox and a donkey together. Now, ox and donkey are not supposed to plow in the field together. Neither shall you breed one animal with another animal. Neither shall you sow your field with mixed seeds. You cannot mix all the seeds and sow it together. Neither shall you wear garments that are made with linen and wool. You should not mix the different materials that you are going to wear as well. Now, God had given these very, very specific instructions to Israel. Why do you think that God had done this? Is God so... certain things are forbidden, and genetically it would look weird, and if you interbreed different kinds of animals together. But why is God so bothered about mixing linen with wool? Anybody wearing polyester shirts this morning? See, a lot of people wearing polyester shirts. Polyester is basically many, right? Many kinds of threads is polyester. I wore linen shirt today. mixed material. Why is God so bothered about it? Okay. What causes to God? Does God get affected if we wear linen clothes and wool clothes mixed together? You see, that's not what God is trying to say here. What God is trying to say here is that His people who are called by His name must have a different lifestyle. They must have a different culture. Their responses to things must be different. What is the Old Testament law given for? The Old Testament law is given not because people would simply keep the rules, right? Rule 1, 2, 3, 4, I have kept. It's not because God wanted them to just keep the rules, but God wanted his people to know that His people are different. His people are separate. They don't follow what the rest of the world is doing. Right? In the world, everything goes okay. Right? In the world, you can do whatever you want to do and nobody will question you. In the world, you can have any kind of culture and you can do whatever comes to your heart. Right? In fact, that is actually the word that is expressed in the Old Testament, that everybody did what was right in his own eyes. That's exactly the lifestyle of the world. But God is telling his people, look, I don't want you to do what is right in your own eyes. I want you to do what is right in my eyes. And I will give you these instructions. I am Lord. Don't ask me questions as to why I should do, why I should not do. Right, but this is not making sense. This is not logic. No. Listen, I am Lord. I'll tell you what to do. You do it. That's it. All right. So that is actually what God wanted them to do. That to be separate. To be now. Notice this. He's not asking them to drive people away, but he's telling them to be separate. In that they need to be unique. So as a Christian, our culture needs to be unique. Our culture, our responses, our talk, our behavior, our lifestyle must be unique from the world. So that in that sense is where Paul is also picking up on these things. And he's saying, look, as a believer, you cannot have partnerships. You cannot have fellowship. You cannot have harmony. You cannot have things in common. And you cannot have agreement with those who are unbelievers. Right? Now, we know for sure that what Paul is trying to say, again, let me be very clear. He's trying to tell us that we must be different. In this world, we are people that are living in a lot of things, right? We work, we are living in this world, we meet people, right? And most of us have partnerships with those who are unbelievers as well, right? We work for a boss, most likely he's an unbeliever, right? You probably have some business deals, and you are and sometimes you get into business deals with those who are unbelievers, right? And sometimes, as we would see, some people also get married to people that are unbelievers. Now, what Paul is trying to say very clearly here, you got to do these things with a big caution here. All right? Whatever partnership that if you are going to get involved in, and that partnership is going to take you away from God, you're going to be in serious, serious trouble. Right? Now, we do know that Paul told those people that were employees, that they were that were working under somebody. In fact, back in those days, there were no employer and employees. It was just a slave and a master. He writes to the slaves and he tells them, even if your boss is an unbeliever, you still do the work as unto the Lord. You think you are serving not your unsaved believer, but you are serving your Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that very clearly that Paul is not saying that you should never take up a job under an unbeliever. He's also not saying you should not do business with an unbeliever, because we know people in the Bible that have done business with the unbelievers. Paul himself had built tents. He made tents, and I'm very sure he was not exclusively selling only in the churches. All right? In fact, he was selling it in the city market. It is open to everybody to come and buy stuff from him. Obviously, their material, raw material is sourced from somewhere, right? All these things, trade happened, all these things, Paul himself was involved with things. What Paul is cautioning us here is that we do not get into a permanent relationships, a permanent partnerships with unbelievers, especially because you are called to live a different lifestyle. You are called to live a different lifestyle. And one of the most important partnerships anybody would get into is actually marriage. Now, if you are considering marriage, you need to be very careful about the person who you are getting married to. All right? Now, I know there have been exceptions. I know people who have got married to unbelievers and marriage turned out to be great, and person has become a Christian as well, and their lives have changed. I understand all those things. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, how do you know whether you will be able to change your husband or you will change your wife? Okay, that's a question that one needs to ask themselves. Now, at the same time, you got to be very careful. If God has called you to ministry, especially, and I know a lot of times God calls his people to do certain things. You cannot go around and do things just following whatever is right in your own eyes. It may feel right, it may feel good, but that may not be right in God's eyes. Now, when we come into partnerships as well, with whether it's business, whether it is any kind of things, even there, you got to be very, very careful. Do not get into partnerships with people that you know are simply idol worshippers. Okay? Because at some point in time, there will be a clash between what God says and what those people want you to do. I'll give you a couple of examples to make my point very clear. Now, let's just say you are a believer All right, let's just take myself. I'll put it all on myself, okay? Is that okay? But I'm not that. I want you to know, okay? All right, let's say I'm called to be a pastor of the church, but my wife is worshiping idols. She's not, okay? But just say, all right? On a Sunday morning, I want to come to church and I want to share. But on Sunday morning, she wants to go to the temple and she wants to worship their idols. Now, how is that going to work? Practically, it will never work. It's not going to happen. Now, we know one of the wisest men that did the most foolish thing. You know the wisest man that did the most foolish thing? That's right. The wisest man in all his wisdom did the most foolish thing of marrying people from other countries, right? All around. He thought he will have great peace when God has already told him, I will give you peace from all your enemies. He still felt he needed to do some political alliances, and he married a lot of women. And then what happened? It says they changed his heart. They changed his heart in order to burn incense. All right? So be very careful with certain things. Now, the same thing can happen also in business. Now, if you start a business, you have a business and you get into a partnership with a business with a very shady person. Now, I'm coming to church and I'm saying, you know, I believe in Jesus. I believe in this, and I believe in the truth. And then you know your partner is the one that is actually trying to cheat people. Okay? Now, is that a partnership that you could continue in? Right? Is that the kind of a relationship that you could say, okay, that's my phone. All right. Okay, thank you. Is that kind of a relationship that cannot move on anymore? Now, you know, one bad apple, put it in a apple of good fruit, what will happen in a basket of good apples? What happens? All the good apples change the bad apple to be good, no? No, that doesn't happen. All of them will become rotten as well. One drop of poison in a full glass of water will turn the entire glass to become poison, right? So be very, very careful. As a Christian, you got to say no to certain relationships. I'm sorry, that's the way it is. I know this is very important. This can break our hearts sometimes. Sometimes makes it life very difficult for us. But certain times we got to say no to certain things. And we have to say, look, I got to have a different culture. I serve a different God, and I cannot be partaker of things. It's like this, that someone's phone is ringing. Okay, cool? All right, we good. So we are in the world, but we do not belong to the world. In fact, what the word he's saying here, the word, what does believers have in common with unbelievers? The word for common is actually the word that is the area of living. So it seems like Paul is saying, how can a believer and an unbeliever live in the same area? Okay, if you literally take that, that's exactly what the word means. But none of us would be able to live. But here's the reality of things. As a believer in Jesus Christ, your citizenship is in where? Heaven, right? We do not just belong to this world, but we belong to a world to come. Our mansions and our ownership is not in this world. What does the Bible say? You're just a custodian of things. You're just a steward of the things that God has given you for now, right? Your real ownership is actually in the inheritance that you will receive from God. So, everything that we have is not just about here, but our perspective should be that we are not in the same geographical area, but we are seated in the heavenlies along with Christ. So it's like the ship, though it is in the water, it is not inside the water. All the water has not come into the ship, right? It is floating on the water. It is on the water. Everywhere you look around the ship, it is just water. But the ship itself is dry, right? It does not let any of the water come inside of it. It keeps it dry. That's exactly what Paul is trying to say here. And especially the Bible makes it very clear that God does not have anything in common with idols. Right? Now, it is really, really sad that people take the living God that has created this earth and this heavens and the vast universe that we don't even know how big it is, and then make that to be a simple small idol that they can carry in their pockets. God says, look, if you reduce my glory to simple things that you think you can make with your own hands, you are so mistaken. Right? And that's why God hates idols. God does not permit any kind of idol worship in the scriptures. Be it a tree, be it something that is made of stone, be it anything, God does not permit any idols to enter into our lives. Anything, and spiritually speaking, even idols that we would have, there are things like, things that we would worship. There are many idols that we could have. And God's temple has nothing in agreement with those things as well. Right? That's why we don't let our kids be influenced, especially by the influencers these days. Right? People that are outside, we don't let them influence their culture. There are certain things we don't let our kids watch because we don't want them to be influenced by these things, especially things that are in the world. Well, it is cute and it's fun, but it is not at all in agreement with God. So whatever is not in agreement with God, whatever that you should come in between your partnership with God, you got to get rid of it. All right? So in simple things, whatever stops you from your partnership with God, you got to get rid of it. But you would say, so much I will lose then. Well, guess what Paul says, how much you're going to gain. All right? In verse 15. For you are the temple of the living God, and as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Right? Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Yes, when you have this kind of a lifestyle, you will lose a lot of things in this world. You will lose certain partnerships, you will lose certain relationships, you lose certain opportunities, you will lose maybe, all that you could get from this world. But God says, guess what? You will gain me. I will be in relationship with you. You and I will be in a relationship like that of a father and a son. Like the father and of a daughter, right? And in fact, Paul is, again, he's quoting from the Old Testament here. He's and different passages that Paul is quoting here. He's speaking from Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 26 to 27, where he says, God says that I will dwell in them and walk among them. And Paul is also quoting from Isaiah 52, verse 11, where he says, come out from among them and be separate and do not touch that which is unclean. And Paul is also quoting Jeremiah 31, verse 9, in which says, I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters. Right? So Paul is not quoting these things word to word, but he's kind of summarizing it. He's paraphrasing all these things, and he's saying, look, this is what the scriptures are saying. This is what God is saying things. Yes, you will lose a lot. You will lose in these partnerships. You may not be able to enjoy certain things because you need to be separated from them. But guess what you will gain? You will gain me. You will gain my relationship. I will be to you like a father, and you will be my sons and daughter. Come out among them. Be separate from them. And have nothing in common with these people, God says to us. Now, if you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 11, we see that Paul does say that. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Right? So things would happen in our lives where we would have to be like a light. You were dark at some point, but now you have received the light and you are the light of God in this world. So expose the things that are dark, but do not have fellowship with things that are dark. Right? Now, I don't want any one of us to get weird because of misunderstanding these passages. Okay? Let's just be very clear. These verses have been used by a lot of cults in which they have made people do all kinds of things. All right, we know there have been cults. They've used these things, be separate, and then things like that. Even geographical location, they've literally taken this word. They moved people from one place to another. They would all live in a camp, and then they would all, you know, and we know the end of it. And many cults have happened, and people have died, and people have were forced to take their lives as well. Now, that is not what Paul is trying to say. Okay. These words, you cannot take it to the fullest extreme because you got to balance what Paul is saying here with the rest of the passages that we have in the scriptures as well. That what Paul is, like literally what Jesus Christ is saying, if your eye offend you, what did Jesus say? How many of you have plucked it out? Right? Has your eye offended you before? Right? All of us have our eyes offend us, but we haven't plucked those things out yet. All right? Now, if your hand has offended you, what does Jesus say? Cut it off. Right? We would all be blind and without hands this morning if we exactly follow what Jesus Christ is using the extreme language in order to tell us the lengths that we need to go to. Okay? That's actually what understanding what God's commandments are. Because the same thing happened in the Old Testament also. God said, you must bring the first fruit to the thing. People thought that it is just the idea of that is like, you know, I need to break this, and bring it to God. And then they had no heart emotion towards, there was no faith in their actions. All right? So what God is asking us to do, things by faith. And this is exactly in the same tone that Paul is also writing these things. Right? So I'm not saying you should not have any friendship. You should not talk with those people who are unbelievers. You should not say hello to them. You know, if they invite you over, you should not go eat with them. None of those things is what Paul is writing. Because if that was the case, Paul himself would have disobeyed the things that he's doing. Because we know that Paul had done these things himself. All right. So that is not what he is trying to advocate here. But at the same time, we got to be very clear in our minds, in our reference, that as a Christian, as a believer, I need to be different. Okay? I cannot completely partake of everything that an unbeliever is saying, unbeliever is doing. There is a difference between a brother and there's a difference between an unbeliever. Okay? And we have to become mature to understand those things. All right, please don't make this mistake. And sometimes we have unbelievers come to the church. All right? All kinds of people come to church. But just because they are in the church, don't let your guard down. Okay? Please don't let your guard down. In fact, I let me just also say this. I get very picky when two believers become partners in doing things also. Actually. You know, it's like both of them are believers, but then they kind of start some business off, and then things fall off, and then it affects everybody else in the church. I've seen churches being destroyed because of those things also. All right. So especially when Christians offer their service, I mean, we have people come to church sometimes because they want to build business relationships, right? people also come. I get so many customers. so many contacts, people do things, right? You got to be very, very careful. It's even with the believers here. Now, let's take this even more further as to what Paul says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 to 13. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Right? Paul is saying, look, I told you, do not participate anything with, don't keep company with the sexually immoral people. But Paul says, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So when Paul is saying, look, I don't want you to keep any company with these sexually immoral people, or people who are covetous, people who are extortioners, people who are idolaters, I wrote to you, right? But I did not say that this is about people that are outside the church. What? I said, if that is the case, then we all have to relocate, right? I've said this. I always wonder, why didn't God just translate as the moment you believe in Jesus Christ? You believe in Jesus Christ and you disappear from this world and you go into heaven, right? That would be, life would have been so easy, right? We would skip all these things. But that's not God's plan. You are still going to be in this world. He says, no, this is not what I wrote to you. This is not what I'm trying to tell you. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a, what does your Bible say? A brother, right? A brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So Paul is saying, look, it is in the church. You got to be careful. Now, whenever we talk about these things, having partnerships and doing this, all these things, we always think about people outside. All right? But we also need to be careful about the kind of partnerships that you would have in the church. Okay? You got to be very, very careful. Not everybody has the same kind of a spiritual level that you are at. Not everybody has the same kind of convictions that you have. You got to be very, very careful. I encourage businesses. I encourage people that are doing things, and it's really wonderful. In fact, when we were constructing our house, we wanted more of the believers to come and do the work. We thought we did a good job of giving the work to the believers, but sadly, all of them actually are the ones that made a mess for us. Okay. And interestingly, it is the unbelievers that actually had a fear of the Lord, and they did a good job. They did much better than those who are believers. And that's a sad reality. So let's just not go only on the other side, all right? Let's not swing the pendulum on towards this, say, all right, I'm not going to talk with my neighbors now, okay? Yes, they are doing this. I'm not going to talk with my boss. I'm not going to make any friendship with all my friends, right? I'm going to cut them off. Blocked on WhatsApp. No, that's not what Paul is trying to say, okay? Let's just not get weird. That's what I'm trying to say, okay? But be cautious. Because bad influence, if it comes upon you, you will not be able to resist it. Okay? That's the way things are. You cannot change bad influence. You got to be separated. If you put all the good apples and you put one, if one of the apples in there is become rotten, what do? You got to separate the good apples and put it in another basket. You have to separate. There has to be a separation. So we see Paul is saying, look, you be separate and you come out of them. You come out of them. If you do not come out of them, then that influence will cause a lot of damage to you. And most importantly, the biggest thing it will cause to you is that it will cause a relationship break. All right? It will break your relationship with God. right? And that will be the saddest thing. But if it's on the other side, maybe you may have to break a relationship on earth, but you will gain the Lord to be your father. You can call him your father, and he will call you his son or his daughter. Amen? So that's what Paul is saying. Again, let me close in this. I know a lot of questions come. A lot of things will happen. There are many things that are there in our hearts. Like, what am I supposed to do? What about this guy? What about that guy? What am I supposed to do with this situation? All those things. Please. Again, let me close with this. Don't get weird with those things, all right? Okay, that's not what God is trying to tell you in that. But what God is trying to tell you is that even in the midst of those things, you don't let those influences come. There's a certain boundaries that you need to draw. All right, you need to put those boundaries in place. All right, now if you don't have those boundaries, you have no restrictions. You live according to whatever comes into your heart, you will be in trouble. But there are certain boundaries. As a Christian, your culture needs to be different. Your talk needs to be different. Your behavior needs to be different, and your decision making should be very, very different. And all these things, when you are different, then you will know that you are not letting the world influence you, but you are being transformed by the word of God.